in this, and I do want to say before we, because when we finish at 5, we're going to have the partner meeting and talk about that stuff and what's going on. There's actually several things we'll be talking about. So we're going to talk about partners, but we'll also be talking about life teams, that kind of thing. So I'll be sharing some information. So if you're interested in partners, being a partner, you are a partner, or if you want to get involved in a life team, just hang around for a little bit, and we'll make it fairly quick. Now, I do want to say before we get started into this, because once we start that, we're going to move kind of quick. And I think I just want everybody to know, number one, I really appreciate y'all bringing us in. We really appreciate coming here. I've enjoyed being here. We appreciate Pastor Doug, Jesse, Alex, all you, and I know I'm leaving out names, and I'm sorry. I'm just not all that good with names all the time, but we really appreciate all the work that goes into getting this done, to pulling people together. There's a lot that goes into this, and it's time-consuming, it's energy-consuming, and you know, the light bill goes up, and the water bill goes up, the toilet paper bill goes up, everything, you know, it's all, okay, it all goes in there. So I just want to thank you all for bringing us in. God bless y'all. We really appreciate y'all. Amen? Amen. Amen. Appreciate it. So we definitely look forward to working with you guys and keep working with them. And we just really expect to see some things happening here in the Southern California area. And we look forward to being back, getting some things going and getting some good momentum and getting that law of faith, you know, to violate the law of fact, okay? Heard a lot about Southern California and it hadn't been good, okay? So we need to change that up, amen? About the only thing I've ever heard good about Southern California is the weather. Now, I can attest to that. It is good, okay? But we need to change some of the other stuff going on out here, amen? So, amen, amen. So, all right, well, let's get into this. Now, we're going to look at several scriptures. You might want to jot these things down. I don't believe they're in your manual. They will be in the updated version. I'm trying to put it all together. But we're going to go through Bible. So you might just want to take a look with scriptures. The first one is going to be Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. Now, let me ask you something. Have y'all heard something here slightly different from what you might have been taught before? Okay. All right, are you ready for some more?
Yeah.
Okay, because of everything we've said, this is some of the stuff that's probably the most drastically different. One of the things that I did, and I stated this early on, was whenever I was in martial arts, I had a characteristic that I would always find the people that were best at what they did and study under them. Some of you know my testimony. When I was wanting to learn to kick, I went and studied under Bill Wallace, who was called Superfoot. He was a world middleweight karate champion, undefeated. He could kick with his left leg only because of a judo accident that he had early on, but he could kick with his left leg and it was clocked at 70 miles per hour. Okay? So when I wanted to learn how to kick, that's what I went and studied under. When I wanted to learn for hand speed and be able to use my hands better, I studied under the man who at that time had the fastest hands in the world. His name was Grandmaster William Chung. He was head of the Wing Chun Kung Fu system. I eventually became his Texas State representative, and actually, whenever I quit martial arts, he actually called me the same week that I stopped and shut my schools and everything down. And he actually called me and asked me to become his United States representative. I don't think it was a coincidence that he happened to call in the same week I decided to quit and offer me a better job. So I turned him down, but I learned hands, using my hands through him. So I did the same thing. And one of the things I've noticed is that when I deal with, say, cults and people like that, if you want to deal with cults, the first thing you have to do is get your definitions straight. Okay? If you don't have the right definitions, you'll never be able to deal with a cult person. Okay? Because whenever a Mormon says baptism of the Spirit, they don't mean what you mean. Okay? And whenever whenever a Jehovah's Witness talks about the kingdom, it ain't the same thing you talk about. All right? So the first thing, if you're going to deal with anybody, you've got to get the definitions right. Now, I don't mean a definition as to the way you use it. I'm talking about the way the Bible says it and what it actually means. So if you're going to be a student of the Bible, you're going to spend time studying words, looking up words, looking up every word. If you saw me just a minute ago, I was over there. I pulled out the iPad and pulled up the Bible program I have on it and was looking up word and looking up the Greek word and going into stuff. Because, and it had nothing to do with what we're teaching. It's just, I was thinking, and it hit me, and I thought, I'll check this out. So I still do that, right? It's built into me now to check out the words, so I encourage you. So what we're going to be doing here is we're going to be changing your definitions. Okay? So I don't expect you to just take it at face value. I expect you to check this out. Search it out. Okay? Now, so what we're going to be talking about is the truth about the anointing. That's why this is so big. This is a major thing. Okay? Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. I'm going to give you several scriptures dealing with the anointing. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder. His burden off of your shoulder. And his yoke from off your neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Okay? I've heard all kinds of stuff taught on the anointing, and it is amazing how wild stuff gets. Okay? Isaiah, but we're going to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says. Amen? All right? Okay. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth out a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Now notice, all of this goes back to the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Isn't that, understand, that's all about knowing something. Every one of those, even the Spirit of might to a degree, has to do with knowing what to do and how to do it. Now it's not totally that, but I'm saying, all these, wisdom, understanding, all knowledge, all this stuff. And shall make him of quick understanding. Again, having to do with the mind, understanding things. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 41, and thou shalt put them, talking about some clothing, upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Right? So you shouldn't minister in the priest's office without being anointed, sanctified, consecrated, right? Exodus 29:7. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Exodus 29, verse 35. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. Now, one of the things I want you to notice in this, in all these scriptures we're reading, every time you find the word anoint, you will also find the words sanctify and consecrate. Every time. Usually, the words consecrate and sanctify will be an explanation of what it means to anoint. Okay? He says in verse 36, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. Now notice, atonement is connected to anointing, right? Same scriptures. And thou shalt cleanse the altar. So anointing is also tied with cleansing. When thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. Now notice, you can anoint the altar, right? Now see, here's the problem. In the church, we have divided the word anoint. We have divided it into physical and spiritual. And while there is truth to that, I mean, there's a physical anointing with oil, but and then we say there's a spiritual anointing. And the problem is that we have divided those to the point where we think physical or spiritual, as opposed to what was the purpose of both. Right? What was the purpose of a physical anointing? What was the purpose of a spiritual anointing? Because if you say physical anointing, it was to represent something, which there is truth to. But the spiritual anointing, usually when we talk about that, people say, well, that has to do with power. Right? Oh, we're waiting for the anointing. Oh, it's the anointing. Oh, he's anointed because he has power. Okay, I can tell you right now, that is not true. You will never find any scripture in the New Testament or Old that connects anointing with power, meaning that at the minute you got anointed, you got power. You'll never find it. Isn't it strange that you never find that in the Bible, and yet that's all we connect it to in the church? Now, if you have the wrong definition and the wrong viewpoint of something, you're going to end up in the wrong place. Right? You can't end up... If I put the wrong city in my GPS, I'm not going to end up there. You know, at the place I want to go if it's the wrong city. You understand? If I put the wrong city in, I'll end up in the wrong city. Right? I can't end up at the right city by putting in the wrong name. Right? How many of you know names were always important to God? Am I right? Names always meant something. Very important to God. Now watch. He says, verse 37. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. You hear that? The holiness of the altar was going to jump off on whatever touches it. It wasn't going to be defiled by something else touching it. It was going to basically sanctify, consecrate, or anoint whatever touched it. Right? Now, watch this. Have you noticed here? Number one, when you look at this, it says that you'll anoint. He talked about anointing the clothing that was put on Aaron and his sons. You anoint the clothing, and then you put the clothing on them. Then he said you anoint the altar. Right? So far, everything we've talked about, now you can anoint the priest, or these Aaron's sons, so that they could serve him. But we've talked about anointing clothing, we're talking about anointing an altar, and we're talking about anointing people. Right? Now, when the altar got anointed, did it have supernatural power? No. You'll never find supernatural power tied with anointing. What you do find with anointing, and as a matter of fact, if you look it up even in a dictionary or in a theological dictionary, like a Strong's Concordance or something like that, it will even tell you. It means literally to anoint. It usually has the idea of rubbing or smearing something upon, but it always had to do with the purpose of it was always to consecrate or sanctify, which means to separate. When something was anointed, it was consecrated to God. It was sanctified, which means to separate from one thing to another thing. So if you consecrate yourself to God, then you will separate yourself from the world and be consecrated to God. If you are sanctified, you are separated from the world and separated unto God. Amen? You understand that? So to anoint has nothing to do with power. It has to do with position. Anoint them so that they may serve me in the priest's office. Hear that? So the anointing had to do with separating unto a position. You get that? Watch. He says in Exodus 30:30. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Exodus 40:9. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, or make it holy, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. Again, no power, separating these things to make them holy, to separate them from profane or secular use to holy use. Amen? You see that? Exodus 40:11. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it. Now notice what happens when you anoint it. It becomes sanctified. The anointing is to sanctify, to separate. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him so that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And you will bring his sons and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Now notice, their anointing is that they will be an everlasting priesthood. Right? Not have an everlasting power, supernatural power, miraculous power, but they will have an everlasting priesthood. Right? 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. Hear that? What did the anointing do there? set him apart to be king. Right? No power. There was no power, no supernatural power, no miraculous power. He anointed him to be king. Right? Verse 1 Samuel chapter 10, actually. Yeah, we're going to cut it. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, Saul's head, and kissed him, and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" In other words, isn't the reason I'm anointing you with oil, the reason I'm doing this physical anointing, because it represents the fact, the truth, that God hath, past tense, already anointed you spiritually to be captain over Israel. Is that what it says? So now we got two anointings. Right? We got a physical anointing with oil that was done after God had already anointed him to be king, which was a spiritual anointing. Isn't that right? Now, think about this. What situation in the church do we have where we perform some type of act or ritual that is in recognition of the fact that God has already done something? Baptism is one. Ordination. Right? We ordain people in recognition. When we ordain people, it doesn't make God come upon them. We ordain them because we recognize God has set them apart to minister for him. Right? This is exactly the same thing. When the Bible talks about, because the Bible doesn't talk about ordaining much. Jesus said, "I've ordained you that you should be with me." That's really it. And then Paul talked a little bit. He said that you would ordain, he said, I left Timothy in that area so that you would ordain elders in every city. And it talked about putting them into position, right? But it doesn't talk much about it other than that. And when you read about the anointing, it's always about separating someone into an office. Every time. Every time. Okay? He says here, I want to move on. We're going to come back to this one a little bit later on. I want to finish this up a little bit later on. But, well, actually, we're going to have to do it now. Sorry about that. He says in verse 2, when you are, now this is the prophet Samuel, speaking to Saul still. When you are departed from me today, then you will find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto you, "The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, your father has left the care of the asses, and sorrows for you, saying, what shall I do for my son?" Now notice he is prophesying. He's a prophet, prophesying what's taking place. Isn't it right? He said, you're going to go from here, you're going to see these guys, and they're going to, and then your father's going to say this, right? So he's prophesying all this. This is pretty specific, right? That's the kind of prophet you want to talk to, right? Not the one that says, "Oh, you know, things are going to be good." You know, that's not what you want, right? He says, then, verse 3, then shalt thou go on forward from there, and you will come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel. Now, he's still prophesying all of this. Very specific. One carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute you. Now, this is pretty specific. It's amazing how accurate and specific he was. And they will give you two loaves of bread, which you will receive of their hands. And after that, you will come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when you are come near to the city, that you will meet a company of prophets. So now we got a prophet prophesying him meeting a company of prophets. Okay? And you'll meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. So now you got a prophet prophesying, prophets prophesying. Isn't that right? I mean, this is pretty accurate. Okay? And now watch this. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs are coming to you that you do as occasion serve you, for God is with you. Now you hear that? And watch, now notice, this is pretty amazing, because we always kind of put it interchangeable. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon us with the anointing. I'm anointed because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Okay, let me show you another one, and we'll come back to this. Go to Luke chapter 4. Yeah, let's do it here. Luke 4. Yeah, this is one pretty much everybody knows. We'll start in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, You notice it was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and we're talking about the Word of God in the flesh going into a synagogue that had been honestly degenerated a lot due to the Judaistic practices of the day. It was a dead religion by that time for the most part. Okay? But yet Jesus still went in there every Sabbath. Isn't that right? So people talk about, well, you know, I don't even want to go to church anymore. Well, okay, I can understand some aspects of that. But Jesus did, and don't you think he had some complaints? Right? But he still went, right? Just saying. Okay. Now, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So now he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Now watch what he says. Now read this along with me. Now, I'm reading from King James. I don't always read. When I read it, it doesn't always sound King James because I automatically translate the these and thous and all that kind of stuff. But I am reading from King James. If you don't have King James, it's fine. Maybe you have the NIV, which is the nearly inspired version. But if you have that one, it's nearly inspired. It's almost, no, I'm just, but if you have another version, that's okay. But read and make sure that what it says kind of is what we're saying here, you know, is what it lines up, okay? Jesus starts reading. He starts quoting. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Right? So is that pretty close to what you got? Okay. Now, let's go back to the beginning of it. What does he say first off? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me." Isn't that right? Is that right? Yeah. Isn't that right? "Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, if you read it, you go back into the Greek, it goes right along with this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, see, automatically, see what we say, it's amazing. Backwards church. We read everything backwards. Well, I say, or I don't say, but people say at times, well, now I'm anointed because the Spirit's upon me. And we say, well, isn't that the same thing? No, that's the opposite. You see? We say in the church, well, I'm anointed because the Spirit's upon me. Jesus said the Spirit's upon me because I'm anointed. You say, isn't that the same thing? No. The because means that before the because could happen, something else had to be there. Right? Right? I had to... Okay, watch. Let me see if I can find something here. See if I can do something. Okay. Okay. Now, I dropped that right there. Now, I have to pick that up. Why? Because it fell. Or I dropped it. Right? Because it fell, I have to pick it up. Right? Now, I don't have to pick it up if it didn't fall. Right? So before I can pick it up, it had to fall. Right? You understand? So the because, something had to happen for it to be because. So if the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, then I had to be anointed before the Spirit could come upon me. It's not the Spirit coming upon me that makes me anointed. It's the fact that I'm anointed that makes the Spirit come upon me. See, we think they're the same thing. We think Spirit coming upon us and being anointed is the same thing. Okay, I just proved to you from Samuel it wasn't. It said, isn't this the reason? Isn't the reason I'm anointing you with oil? Because God has already, past tense, anointed you to be captain. And then later he went all this trip and he said, now you're going to go here and this is going to happen, that's going to happen, you're going to go all this way, and then the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. Wait a minute, he was already spiritually anointed. Right? So the Spirit of the Lord coming upon you is not the anointing. Is that right? So the Spirit of the Lord coming upon you is not the anointing. To get the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you, you must first be anointed. Right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I'm anointed. So therefore, you have to be anointed before the Spirit of the Lord can come upon you. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon you is not the anointing. Amen? Do you get that? You're going to have to get a hold of that because the world is full of it out there in many ways. Okay? You have to stop and think that one out, I guess. But do you get that? Two separate things. Now, let me prove it to you, because this is vital. Okay, I'm going to explain why the disciples, why John Lake and all these people could heal the sick before the day of Pentecost, before they received the baptism of the Spirit. Why? Because they were anointed. Then the Spirit came upon them. You hit? Now, watch. Okay, go with me to... Where do I want to go? Let's go to... Well, I've got to go a long ways here. Okay, yep. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing. Okay? King James says unction. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, you, but the Greek there says you have an anointing. 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in Him. Right? Now, so you have an anointing, it abides. It doesn't come and go. Right? But this, now watch, but the Spirit of the Lord can come upon you. Now we know that, well, it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, yeah, 12. It says, but as many as received Him gave He power, authority to become the sons of God. Right? Now, listen carefully. We know that that happened because they received Him. But then later in Acts 1:8, it says, let's read it. Go to Acts 1:8. Let's read it out of your Bible. Acts 1:8. He says, but you shall receive power, dunamis, ability, miraculous ability. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You hear that? The Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Spirit of the Lord came upon you. Right? Okay? So now something happened. Now, they were born again, but then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, they receive ability. But before they received ability, they were already sons, and as many as received Him gave He power, authority, to become sons of God. Right? Now, go with me to Galatians. We read this the other day. We're going to read it again here. And I don't have time to go into all of it, but we are going to end up in chapter 3. And we're going to start about, let's see here. Let's start about verse 24. Nope, 23. Yep, 23. Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. See there, it's biblical to say shut up. Right there. It's right there, right there. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Right? Somebody needs to tell some people about that. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Yeah, see, you want equality? There it is. Right? Let me tell you, in JGLM, if you can do the job, you got the position. But I don't go by eyes. I don't go by your gender. We go by what you can do by the Spirit of God. Amen? Pentecostals have been foremost, honestly, in women's rights in the church. Right now, you hadn't seen, it's kind of funny because you don't think of that as far as Pentecostals, but some of the first ordained women were in Pentecostal groups. Right? We believe in women preachers. Amen? The first person to ever preach the resurrection of Jesus was a woman. Amen? The big preachers of the time didn't believe her. Right? There you go. Okay. Now, he says now, and watch this. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, meaning if you belong to Christ, if you're His, then are you Abraham's seed? Well, how many of you belong to Christ? Then you're Abraham's seed. Right? Is that right? Are you sure? Is that your final answer? Okay, just making sure. All right, I want to make sure. Now, you know if I ask you that many times, something's coming. Right? And if you will be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Are you the heir? Okay. Are you sure?
Yes.
All right. Now I say, chapter 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, who's the heir?
Jesus.
You're the heir. Okay, just making sure you hadn't lost it between, you know, verse 29 and verse 1. There. Now I say that the heir, you, as long as he is a child. Okay, what's a child? A child is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Isn't that right? A child is carnally minded, not spiritually minded. Isn't that right? A child is somebody who's a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. Somebody hadn't grown up. Somebody that only lives off the milk and not the meat, which is to do the will and the word of God. Right? And did we learn that all this week? Okay. The heir, okay, now I say that the heir, you, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant. Why? Because he has to be told what to do, when to do, how to do it. Now watch this. Even though he, the heir, the child, be Lord of all. Okay, now who's the heir? Then you're also Lord of all. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Just lost you. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Lord of all. That's Jesus. Yeah, quit dividing what he has put together. As he is, so are we in this world. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. If they receive you, they receive me. If they reject you, they reject me. If they reject you, they reject me. If they reject me, they reject him. See, there's oneness. There is union. But we keep dividing it. We keep wanting Jesus to be over there and us over here. And Jesus said, no, we're in this thing together. We're all one. We are one with him. When you speak what I said, it'll happen. Why? Because his words in our mouth works the same as his words in his mouth. Amen? So you are Lord of all, right? Right? Okay, for those of you having problems with this, Jesus is Lord of... Okay, no, this is Scripture. King of kings, Lord of lords. Okay? Who's the kings he's king over? Okay? Who's the lords he's Lord over? Okay, now if you're lords, what are you lording over? Can't be people. Jesus said, we'll not be among you like it is among the Gentiles where you lord over one another. So you've got to be lording over something other than people. Right? His enemies. You're going to put his enemies under your feet because it says in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says that he, the Lord, of the God of peace, shall bruise Satan under your feet. Short. Amen? Why? Because we are the body of Christ and he's the head. He's under our feet. Right? Well, I ain't nothing but the little toe in the body of Christ. That's good. You're still on Satan's head. Amen? Now watch. But now notice, as long as you're a child, as long as you're carnal, as long as you're a babe in Christ, as long as you're a hearer, not a doer, you differ nothing from a servant. You're still going to be told what to do, when to do, how to do it. You're going to say, oh, tell me what to do, I don't want to mess it up. No, but when you grow up, what are you going to grow up into? Lord of all. What are you going to grow up into? Jesus, himself. You're going to grow up into him in all things. Am I quoting anything but Scripture? Am I adding anything into it that's not Scripture? All right? And notice this. He said, now watch. We'll read on here. He says, even so, well, let me go to verse 2. And though he be Lord of all, verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Hear that? When you're children, you're in bondage under the elements of the world. Oh, the stock market fell. I lost everything. Oh, the economy's going bad. I don't know what we're going to do. Oh, the weather. Look at the weather. We're going to get flooded out. Oh, no. What are we going to do here? All these things are going on in the world. Well, guess what? As long as you're a child, you're under bondage to the elements of the world. But when you grow up, you start having authority over the elements of the world. You start saying, no, it's not touching my 401k or whatever you got. Amen? It's not going to touch my house. You know? Well, don't try to sell your house right now. Oh, yeah, I'm going to sell my house and get more money than it's worth. Why? Because God's going to bless me. Somebody wants this house. And they want it so bad, they'll pay for more than it's worth. You watch. I'm telling you. Put it out there. All right? Now watch. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now notice what we're talking about here. What is a son? It's a position in a body, in a family. Isn't that right? And because you are so, well, there's that word because. Where do we hear because? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me. Anoint, to consecrate, to separate, to sanctify, to put into position. Because you have been put into the position of a son. Because you've been anointed a son. Because you've been sanctified a son. Because you're a son. You get this? Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Oh, wow, look at there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Because you're a son, because you're anointed, the Spirit, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son upon you to come into your hearts. You see that? It's exactly the same thing. The anointing has nothing to do with power. It has to do with position. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon you has to do with power. Acts 1:8. That's why John Lake could heal the sick before he ever received the baptism of the Spirit. Why? Because he was already anointed a son. A son has all the authority of the family. He might not... Look, I had son... Well, I got one son. I got, what, three grandsons? Yeah. Okay? When my son was too small, I didn't let him shoot a gun. Why? Because he was a child. Right? But when he grew up and could take responsibility, then I let him shoot the gun. Right? But I got grandchildren that I'm not going to let shoot guns until they're big enough. Right? Why? Because when they're young, they're too young to know better. They're children. They're tossed every wind of doctrine to and fro with a gun to shoot anything. Okay? Amen? I'm not going to give them a gun and stand over and go, okay, go ahead and shoot something. You know? So they have to grow up. But as children, they're under the bondage of the elements of this world. They don't know anything. When they start to grow up, they start to take responsibility and authority of that situation. But now notice, as a son, he still had a son. He said, listen, when you're a children, you're under the bondage of the elements of the world, even though you're Lord of all. He have authority. If you find out you have authority, you can use it. In that area, you grew up. Doesn't mean you're full grown. But then later on, he was healing the sick. Why? Because he had an anointing. What was the anointing? As a son. The anointing has nothing to do with power. Nothing to do with power. It has to do with position. That's why it's so wrong to cry for the anointing. Why? Because you're crying for position. A position you already have. Now watch. He says, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth, now notice, hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. But he said, as long as you're children, you're like a servant. Right? But he said, you're no longer a servant, so quit acting like a servant. Grow up. Quit being under the beggarly elements of this world. Amen? Grow up. He said, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Hear that? You're an heir of God. A joint heir with Christ. That means you've got everything Jesus has. That's why, because we're joint heirs, we're one with Him. What He has, we have. As He is in this world, so are we. In this world, as He is, so are we in this world. Amen? 1 John 4:17. He says, now watch this. Howbeit, verse 8, howbeit then? In other words, hear all this good stuff? This is amazing. He goes, why is it then? How is it? When you knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. In other words, you were doing stuff religiously, but it didn't do any good because you thought you were serving God, but you didn't even know God, and you were just wasting your time. He said, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He said, man, you've been free from all this stuff. Why do you want to go back into bondage of these things? Why do you want to go back under the law? Why do you want to go back into bondage? Be free. He said, as a servant, you have to be told what to do and when to do, and I'm giving you freedom to go in my name, act in my name, do what I would do, be me to the world. You don't have to wait to be told everything. Watch, I'll show you. I'll prove it in just a second. He says in verse 10, you observe days and months, times and years. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about festival times. He's talking about the Day of Atonement. He's talking about the feast. He's talking about, he said, you've been freed from all that stuff. You don't have to worry about all that. He said, look, all that was about Jesus, and Jesus has fulfilled those things. It's not up to you to keep them to fulfill them. Jesus has fulfilled them. And the next one he's going to fulfill, when he's supposed to fulfill it, exactly like it's supposed to happen. It's not for you to fulfill. Well, God's going to treat you according to how you do on the Day of Atonement with the offering you bring. No, God treats me according to what Jesus did. He doesn't treat me according to what I do. Amen? Now watch what Paul says. Paul says, listen, if you're going to look at days and times and feasts and all that kind of stuff, you're going to do all that, here's the problem. He said, if you're going to do that, here's how I'm going to feel about you. He said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I've come, I've brought you the gospel, I've told you all this stuff, and now I'm afraid that you're just just throwing it away and going back under bondage, going back under the law, trying to be Jewish again as opposed to being Christians, sons of God. Amen? He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, I want to take you back to 1 Samuel very quickly. Yes, 1 Samuel. And then we'll be finished up. 1 chapter 10. We've already read most of this to you. I'm just going to hit one point. Notice verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them. Now, doesn't that sound like the baptism of the Spirit? It shall be turned into another man. Well, that sounds like the new birth, but it sounds almost in reverse. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that you do as occasion serve you. For God is with you. For God is with you. For God. Where did I hear something sounds like that? Oh yeah, Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Let it be when these signs, when you are turned into another man, when you're a new creation, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, when you receive the baptism of the Spirit, let it be when these things happen that you do what you see fit to do because God is with you. That you do as occasion serve you. In other words, whatever you see needs to be done, do it. All right? Now, let me give you this last thing, and I'm just going to share this with you. We have two things, okay? One is, how many of y'all have kids? You got kids? Okay. Young or old, don't care. At some point you had kids. Okay. Because at some point you had to raise them up. Okay. Let's say you had a little boy, little girl, who cares? You know, doesn't matter either one in that sense. But you have a child and you're taking them say the trash runs on Tuesday and you get your kid and you put them in the car and you go, oh, wait a minute, we got to take the trash out. It's trash day. Take the trash out. They drag the trash can out there and they get in the car. You take them to school. Whatever goes on, and when you come back that afternoon, you get out of the car, you start walking toward the house, they're following right behind you. You stop, you go, what are you doing? What? What do you mean? What? Trash can. It's not going to bring itself back in. You brought it out, bring it back in. Oh, okay. Okay, you do that. You do that every week. Isn't that right? Every week. And finally, you're thinking, what do you not understand about this? Right? Every week you take it out, every week you bring it back, all right? Unless, of course, you want to take the trash all the way from the house to the street, you know, every night, bring the trash can back in. Okay, and they do it back and forth. Finally, one day you keep on doing this, years go by. Finally, one day you come back in, they took the trash out that morning, you show back up that afternoon, you get out of the car, you start walking in, you remember the trash can, you turn around, and you're about to tell them, and all you see is they're back. Because they're heading out to the trash can. They grab the trash can. They start walking back up towards you. You look at them. You're standing there. They walk past you. Your mouth drops open. Your eyes tear up. You can't believe it. They look at you like, what? 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 You know? You run in the house. You find your wife, your husband, whoever's in there. You run in there and you go, our little Johnny's growing up. Surely salvation has come to this house. And they say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? He went and brought the trash can in. I didn't even have to tell him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know? And you're thinking, okay, now what does bringing the trash can in having to do with growing up? Well, nothing, technically, right? But it does show maturity because he's starting to take responsibility. And he's doing what needs to be done without having to be told to do it. That's the sign of maturity. Amen? The child, the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant. Take the trash can out. Bring the trash can in. Take the trash can out. Bring the trash can in. Differs nothing from a servant. Has to be told what to do, when to do, how to do it. But When he starts to grow up, you can tell because he no longer has to be told what to do and when to do it. He does the right thing because it's right. Amen? Now, that's Christian growth. Not that you have to be... See, for some reason we think that to grow up spiritually means we have to be told more and more, second by second, what to do. That growing up spiritually means we're told more what to do rather than less. I remember the story Catherine Kuhlman told. She was talking about how these people were standing there, and she was standing there in a line of people, and after his ministers, and she saw this angel, or no, it was the Lord. She saw Jesus show up. And Jesus came by, took one person and kind of patted him on the head, went to the next person, said something to him, went to the next person, looked at him, and walked on. And she said, what's the matter? What's it, you know, patted this one, whispered in this one ear, didn't say nothing, didn't do anything to this one. And the Lord told her, said, that one needed encouragement. This one needed some instruction. That one was doing what they're supposed to do. Do you understand? Do you get that? It's time for us to grow up. You know what to do. You know what's right. But you've been told that you have to wait till you're led to do it. Now listen, let me give you a scripture. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You want to talk about leading? That's the leading. You knowing to do is the leading. You don't have to wait for a word. You don't have to wait for a push. You don't have to wait for your hands to get warm. You just have to love your neighbor as yourself to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If they're sick, what would you want done if you were sick? I'd want them to pray for me. Then pray for them. Amen? You see how easy that is? This is how God built this thing. He wants us to grow up. He don't have to say, I've had people write me and say, Brother Kurt, I want to be so led by the Spirit. I want Jesus to tell me what dish to wash and when. Which one to wash next? I'm like, here's a revelation. How about all the dirty ones? You know? I mean, come on. I'm not saying God isn't interested in your life. He is. But come on. He's running the universe. And you want Him to say, pick up that dish and wash it. Well, when you know what? When you get ready to get out of kindergarten and you get ready to step up into doing the things of God and doing things that sons do, which is to go about doing good and healing all that oppress the devil, for God is with them, and you want to start going out and touching lives and making a difference, right? Then talk to God maybe. But until then, don't bother Him with menial stuff like that. He doesn't even care if you have dishes. Right? I'm serious. He cares for you, but at the same time, let's be real. This thing is so much bigger. We got such a bigger job, and we've turned all Christianity into about us. We've turned it inward. Bless me. Make me feel special. Maybe no. Bless God. The body, it says that when Jesus returns, He's going to be leading the armies of heaven. He's known as the Lord of hosts, which means the Lord of armies. Okay? Now, an army. Now, see, Christianity isn't an army yet. It's a mob. See, armies have rank and file. They have structure. They have organization. They have discipline, which is what disciples are supposed to have. Amen? So we've got to get organized. We've got to get functional. We've got to do what we're supposed to do. And when Jesus returns, He's going to be leading us as armies, right? Not just people wandering around looking for an escape hatch to get out. Amen? That's who we are in Christ. That's who you are. It's time to grow up, take your responsibility, do your job, do what you're commanded to do, and don't wait. Listen, a command is the leading. You never need a leading to obey a command. All right? Ask any military man. They'll tell you, you get a command, you don't need a leading. Bless God, the command is the leading. Amen? All right, real quick, we're going to finish up here. Amen. Let me give you one last thing, just so in case I've missed this, or in case you've missed it, in the overall thing. I'm going to get this to you and then we'll just give you a few minutes and talk about some of this other stuff because we've got to get back here tonight. When I started, way back, my first car, okay, 55 Chevy, right? It was a four-door, wasn't a two-door. I wanted the two-door, but it was a four-door. It had I think it was a straight six in it, right? And the thing Everywhere it went, wherever I went, I had to decide to be there for a while because it would overheat. And when I killed it, I had to wait till it cooled down before it would start again. Okay, but now, this thing was a piece of junk. But I didn't tell everybody it's a piece of junk. When people say, "What kind of car you got?" I got a 55 Chevy. Yeah, don't go look at it. Just take my word for it. It's a 55 Chevy. Okay? Yeah. But I want you to picture. Here's this guy sitting on the front porch. Got this junk car. Junk. All right? Piece of junk. He looks at that and says, "Man, that's just trashing up the yard. I need to get rid of this piece of junk. I'm going to have to call somebody to have them haul it away. But you know what? Maybe somebody will want it. Maybe, I don't know, I'll stick it out there by the road. I'll put a sign on there. I'll put $500 on it. Ain't nobody going to buy it, but at least I'll put $500, and then we'll negotiate on it, and, you know, I'll let them, you know, talk me out of it a little bit, and if I can get anything, I'm happy, you know? So you're sitting there on the porch. You got the car out there by the road, $500 on it. About the time you see this car go by, two guys in it, one guy's riding. The guy on the passenger side looks over and goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, turn around, go back. Wow, what is it? Man, I saw it. I think it's a 55 Chevy. Really? Yeah, man, my first car was a 55 Chevy. Man, that car was awesome. Go back, let's check this out." So he goes back, looks at it, and the guy's looking at that car and goes, "Yeah, what?" That guy's thinking, he's not thinking what he's seeing, he's thinking, "Wow, what I used to have." And so he's looking at it and goes, $500? Okay, and he gets the $500, gives it to the guy. The guy goes back in, the owner of the car, the original owner, goes back in and goes, "Man, did I get over on that guy. $500, that piece of junk. I mean, I did a pretty good deal." And they're towing the car off, and the guy just bought the car is telling his friend, "Man, did I get over on that old guy. Man, I tell you what, I got a great car, man. A little bit of elbow grease, a little bit of work here and there. Have that thing shined up, new paint. Man, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be so much fun. Man, I can picture it now. Man, it's going to be great. Right back in a 55 Chevy. Several months go by. The guy that owned the car originally sitting out there on his front porch, and by that time he hears this 55 Chevy going by. I mean, this is nice. Right? I got this 350 in it. Got the, you know, the glass packs on the back. I mean, it sounds good, you know. And he goes by and looks at it and goes, "Man, wow, look at that 55 Chevy. I had a 55 Chevy once, man. That was a piece of junk. I sold that thing for $500. That was the greatest deal I ever made." Now, let me ask you this: Was that Chevy worth the $500 to the guy that sold it? No. But it was worth it to the guy that bought it. Isn't that right? So technically the value of something is not based upon the intrinsic value of the thing, but it's based on what somebody's willing to pay for it. Isn't that right? Because it's what it means to you. It's what you'll pay for it. If you'll pay $5 or $5 million, that's what it's worth to you. Isn't that right? God paid Jesus for you. Maybe your family looked at you and said, "You know what? You are a piece of junk. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never be anything. You're no good. I wish you would just go away." But God said, "See that car? A little bit of elbow grease. A little bit of work here and there. Put a little time, a little effort into this. I can make him into Jesus." See, that's what you are. What God paid for you is what you're worth to him. And what you're worth to him is based on what he knows that he can make you be. Not what you were. What he can make you into. Amen? That's who you are. It's what he can make you into. And he, the Holy Spirit, is a good teacher. He's a good trainer. He's got good tools. He knows what to do. And he can make you into Jesus. He's the best coach you'll ever have. And he can do it. He can take the worst person and turn them into Jesus. Amen? Amen? That's you. And that's who you're going to be to the world. Amen? Amen. All right. God bless you. Now, we're going to... Amen. Now, if you need to leave, you are free to leave. All right? And then we'll come back at 7 tonight and get started. I have the healing service tonight. So come and...